Well, it is at this point in our series on the triunity, an expanded term for Trinity. Trinity emphasizes only the threeness of God. Unity emphasizes only the oneness of God. The triunity puts it in balance. And we have been spending some time looking at the implications, the approach, the understanding, the embracing of the doctrine of the triunity. But the question needs to be asked, does this get us off course? Let's look at the triunity and our focus on Jesus Christ. Remember that Paul said to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save or except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He said, I could have come with your Greek philosophical arguments, with the literature and poetry of the ancients. Paul grew up in Tarsus, which was truly a university city of his day. They didn't have universities like buildings like we have, but they had teachers, and where they were accepted, they were gathered, and people would come from all around the world to little Tarsus and sit at the feet of vastly learned men. And Paul himself at the feet of his own rabbi father, who the rabbis were enormously educated men, particularly in the Hebrew Bible and then the many, many Jewish writings. So he says, I decided that there was one thing that I should focus on, and one thing only, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the person and work of Christ. So, you understand that fundamental Baptists and other Bible-believing Christians, and yes, we fundamental Baptists believe there are other Bible-believing Christians, maybe not as consistent as us, but Bible-believing Christians. We focus on Jesus Christ. We remember that what is called the Great Commission was given by Jesus Christ to us. That has become a focus of our Christian life. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word teach there is the word to make disciples of. Make disciples of all nations. All nations indicating that right there it was to the whole world. Baptizing them, the ones discipled, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Christ has said this. So focusing on Jesus means we focus on His great commission, winning others to Christ. Now, think about it. When He told His disciples to make disciples, they knew what He meant because He had done that with them. He was saying, duplicate what I have done with you to others. Take them in, befriend them, give them that education. So, He meant, make disciples like I did. Give them my teachings. Show them my love. All of this keeps the focus centered on Jesus. So today I want to ask the question, what about this emphasis on the triunity? Does this dilute our focus on Jesus and evangelism? And my answer is no. The focus on the triunity should not, of course anything could, but it should not take our focus off Jesus and evangelism. And really a couple reasons why. One is that the gospel itself leads us to the triunity. We've actually seen this over and over again, but let's not forget it, that actually you can't focus on the gospel in its entirety without including a focus on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and their work. We Christians are to spread the gospel. The gospel is defined in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, Paul says to these pagan Greeks, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which also you are saved. For I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. There are the two main things, and then the evidence of those two. That he died, the evidence of that was that he was buried. That he rose again, the evidence was that he was seen. So God's purpose for the individual Christian is the Great Commission. Win others to Christ. But his purpose for the local church is not primarily evangelism. If that were the case, then every service would be a revival service. Every service would be an evangelistic push. There wouldn't be a teaching time at all, because that would be the only focus. Actually, it's not primarily evangelism, but rather building up Christians into mature believers who they themselves can properly evangelize all nations. It is not to get you to do work of the service, but to get you mature enough to do the work of the service. The church should not be a manipulation center, tricking people, forcing people, guilt-riding people until they do the work of the ministry. It should be a feeding, a growing, a nurturing, a healing, emotionally, spiritually, a healing ministry that brings them up to where they can stand firm, foremost, confident, able, knowledgeable to share the gospel intelligently with anybody around the world. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, he gave some pastors and teachers the offices of the church. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. This is the main clause. Putting them in proper working order. They were mending the nets. That's the cognate word. They were perfecting the nets. They were mending the nets. They're putting them in proper working order. The job that the church leadership has is to sense need, but to provide that which puts Christians in proper working order. And why do we put them in proper working order? One, for the work of the ministry, and two, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Work of the ministry is labor, doing God's work, and then edifying the body of Christ is feeding, building up, helping, supporting missionaries. And we are to continue this for a while, till we all come in unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're to grow up into Christ. That is the standard. And that, we were saying this morning, the Holy Spirit knows him intimately, personally, perfectly. And he's the one whose job is primarily to help us grow into the image of Christ. So, the purpose of the pastor-teacher is to broaden the church members' understanding of all Scripture. All Scripture was inspired, therefore all Scripture is to help us. We find that Christ's saving work was accomplished as he initiated the new covenant. It was God the Father who planned the new covenant, and one promise of the new covenant was a new internal heart work to be done by the Holy Spirit. Boom, we're into the Trinity. We're into the triunity. So you cannot do what God told the church to do, that is to broaden the maturity, by just simply saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So after they've done that, that's all they have. They don't need to come anymore, you know. He says, no, I want them to grow and be nourished and understand, have a a broad understanding of all that I've given you, because it's all about me, God says, and it's all about my work and my plan for them. So, we step into the gospel and we are confronted with the triunity. Our focus on the gospel takes us immediately to the triunity. Not just hearing the gospel, but our focus on it. We also find that this does not detract from the emphasis on Jesus. You say, how can it not? How can we focus on the Father? How can we focus on the Spirit and not take the focus away from Christ? Well, here's the secret. The Father emphasizes Jesus. It's a reflection thing. You go to the Father, and you almost automatically see reflected in that the Son. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. So this is God the Father hath highly exalted the Son. And notice this, and given him a name which is above every name. Who is the Father emphasizing? You see? Well, he gave Jesus Christ the name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is Master. But notice this, to the glory of God the Father. So, while it's all intertwined, when you study the Father, you're focusing on the emphasis of Christ. Again, we focus on the Holy Spirit. Unlike some churches that take an entirely unbiblical stand about the Holy Ghost, we recognize that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is to emphasize Jesus and his work. Christ was explaining this to his disciples, John 16, 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself. This isn't about, well, Jesus had his turn, now it's my turn to be here. Think of me. Recognize me. No, the Holy Spirit's job is all focusing people upon Jesus Christ, because that's the point of salvation. So, in fact, if you crack the egg of that gospel open, you find that what comes out is the triunity. The wonderful, loving interconnection, the joint purpose of doing all of this for the salvation of man. And as we saw this morning, the purpose of actually bringing us into the family of God as sons of God. Then the second reason, that is Bible evangelism, the actual process of trying to win people to Christ, embodies the triunity. Bible evangelism embodies the triunity. In our increasingly pagan culture, in the midst of nearly complete Bible ignorance, proper evangelism will include some teaching of the triunity. Missionary to China working here, and he was telling me that he was over in Ohio working with some children's meetings in a sort of a down and out area of one of the cities. And he was in the department store and happened to be by the jewelry counter in the jewelry department. And there was a lady there who was wanting to buy a crucifix necklace. And the girl, young girl behind the counter, said, "Now, do you want a plain one, or do you want one with a little man on it?" That's all it was, decoration. Had no knowledge, no understanding of what this was. This is where we are, you see. So for us to say to a Bible-ignorant pagan, believe on the Lord Jesus, they're going, "What? Are you saved?" "Well, I didn't drown. What are you talking about?" You know, this doesn't make any sense. We cannot, in this day, assume that everybody grew up with two parents and that the mother was weeping at night because their wayward son hadn't come to Christ yet. It's not the way of the world. It's not the way of the United States. It's not happening today. Those for whom it does happen are so immensely fortunate, blessed of God. But it's not the way of the world. You cannot take that as an assumption. You may assume, in fact, that the only time they've heard the name Jesus and Christ and God has been in blasphemy and in swear words. So, we come to this point. When a man admits that he's a sinner, and we are ready to turn his faith toward Jesus Christ on the cross, he needs to understand that we're not talking about his faith in a man's death. Some man died on a cross. Believe in that. You see, that's not enough. That's not what the gospel is. He needs to understand that his faith is in Jesus and his work, that substitutionary death of Jesus to pay for sin. The definition of the gospel was that he died for our sins. So, Jesus made a blood sacrifice for sin. This is what they must understand before they can accept that sacrifice as their own. And he made the sacrifice, sort of like a priest making a sacrifice. But in this case, he paid that sacrifice himself. Why would he pay it himself? Well, to reconcile the sinner to God. We've introduced the Father, that concept that Christ was sent by the Father to do this work. And so we've included the triunity. That he offers the amazing privilege of becoming a son of the living God. And to do that, the Holy Spirit must come in and give you a new birth. So right there within evangelism, we don't have to be, oh, I don't dare mention Father and Spirit. No, it's all right there. This is the gospel. When we study the teachings of Jesus, we find that he emphasized the plan of the Father and the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Jesus. John 7:39. But this, just a quote from one of his discussions, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He had to go up to heaven, show the blood was shed, and then receive the Holy Spirit and send him back to earth. So he was talking about the Holy Spirit. He was emphasizing, Christ himself was emphasizing the coming of the Holy Spirit. John 8:27. But they understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Christ was emphasizing this fact. He was showing the context of what he was doing. Notice with me the great passage in Acts 1, verses 6 to 8. I want you to see how that in the Great Commission, not only in Matthew 28, where he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but here, as just before he ascended, he tells them that they're going to be witnesses. He says, when therefore they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He had been with them for 40 days, teaching after the resurrection. And much of this was about what they were to do and about perhaps the coming kingdom. But the one thing he hadn't talked about was when it was happening. So that's what they're asking him here. Will you at this time restore? Now that you have resurrected, that the payment has been made, is it now that the kingdom will be restored to Israel? And notice how he says, how he answers this by saying, that's not the question to ask. That's not your concern. The timing is not what I want you to worry about. There is something I want you to be concerned about. Here's what he says. He saith unto them, it is not for you to know. Ever say that to your children? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, or the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, the very last part of the earth. So as he sends them out to deal with the whole world, lays it out, start at the big city. Jerusalem wasn't, I don't think it was any of their hometown, but it was a big city. From there, the Apostle Paul almost always went to the big city in the area, and from there branch out into the other areas, finally getting to even the very last part of the earth. So he says, as you do this, you'll be fulfilling the Father's plan, and the Holy Spirit will be energizing you in it all. You will come, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, or the power of the Holy Ghost is coming upon you. And so this is how you'll do that. Perhaps equal to the concept of evangelism is a man by the name of Dwight L. Moody. And we remember him that he traveled the world preaching the gospel, won hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. He was a celebrity because he was so interesting and popular. Well, Dwight L. Moody was powerfully used of God to win people to Christ around the world, but he was fully aware of his own limitations. In fact, his formal education probably did not go beyond fifth grade. In his public sessions, he would often ask a better educated pastor to come on the stage, and then he would engage in a question and answer discussion. He wanted the people that were hearing him to get more than what he could give personally. A man that he often used was named Marcus Rainsford, and he was known in that day for his grasp of evangelical doctrine and his thorough knowledge of the Word of God. Well, one time the dialogue went like this. Rainsford was brought up, introduced, and Rainsford said, "Christ's work for me is the payment of my debt." And notice how he got into the triunity in his evangelistic speech. "The giving me a place in my Father's house, the place of sonship in my Father's family, the Holy Spirit's work is to make me fit for his company." And Moody, now responding to this and prompting him further, says, "You distinguish then between the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Ghost." Rainsford then has this magnificent reply, "Thanks be to God, I have them all, and I want," meaning I need, "them all, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I read that my Heavenly Father took my sins and laid them on Christ. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all," Isaiah 53:6. "No one else had a right to touch them. Then I need the Son, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree," 1 Peter 2:24. "And I need the Holy Ghost. I should know nothing about this great salvation and care nothing for it if the Holy Ghost had not come and told me the story and given me grace to believe it." So I will contend that, in fact, rather than diluting the focus on Jesus and evangelism, that you do not have a full focus on Jesus and evangelism unless you are pulling into it like Christ did, like the apostles did, like Rainsford did, as Moody made sure that this was happening to the people around him. you pull in the larger picture. Christ is here, but he was sent by the Father to accomplish his work. The Holy Spirit then is now the one working, pointing people to Christ. All of that is the focus on Christ and the mature explanation of evangelism. So rather than diluting, it's actually a mature presentation of both Christ and the gospel. So we ought not to be fearful of bringing in the concept of the Father and the Spirit. In fact, just the opposite. We ought to be fearful if we're not at some place bringing that in, for Christ consistently did, and so did the Apostle Paul, who, when he came to Corinth, said, I determined to be focused on one thing, the person and work of Christ. But as he gave that focus, he talked about the Father and the Spirit. So, there is, in fact, the focus without dilution, without becoming fuzzy and vague in our focus. Let's digest that. Let that settle into our thinking, that even as we, in our day-by-day evangelism, in our gospel conversations, as our missionaries in Salt Lake City use that phrase, I love that phrase, as we have gospel conversations with people, we will find that right along with talking about Jesus and salvation and right and wrong, the topic of the Father, the topic of the Spirit will come up. And we're not going to be feeling that's getting off track. In fact, it's deepening the focus. Well, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, you give to us this information not to be feared, not to be used or held hesitantly, tentatively, but rather to give us a full body of the truth, to enhance our focus on Jesus and to amplify our evangelistic thrust. Help us then to recognize that Christ's work is in the context of coming from the Father and pointing the way to the Father, that the Holy Spirit is in the active work today of bringing people into a living relationship with God the Father by bringing them into the salvation of Jesus Christ. So we ask that you might help us to recognize that the gospel is a triune work, and we cannot truly present the gospel without implying and emphasizing, finally, the triune work that is involved. Help us then to rest in a mature understanding of your truth and be ready, in fact, to be able to speak that truth at every point and know that we're not skipping over, we're not making light of the gospel. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.